answer you to. He'll see you through. God is just a prayer away. Meet him each hour, night or day. His ear is never closed to your cares and woes. God is just a prayer away.
Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that were spoken of him. It is written, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled that God had given such authority unto men. It is written, and when the men saw it, they marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It is written, they marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? It is written, and when they heard it, they marveled, and left him, and went away. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused by the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. Then saith Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he gave him no answer, not even to one word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory his face I last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. The marvelous Jesus. Seven times in the gospel record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as marvelous. The first time is in the Gospel according to Luke, as an eight-day-old baby in the temple at Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that were spoken concerning him. Mary and Joseph knew more about Jesus than anyone. They knew about the appearance of the angel Gabriel. They knew Jesus was not the son of Joseph. They knew he was the Son of God. She knew he would establish a kingdom, and of that kingdom there would be no end. She knew that she was a sinner in need of salvation herself. Did she not say to her cousin Elizabeth in Luke 1:47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior"? She also knew that all following generations would call her blessed. Her personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point was greater than all the scholars who ever lived. She had such knowledge that no one else could ever have. But could she have known the full import of the words of old Simeon in Luke 2:35? "Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that thoughts of the many hearts may be revealed." You see, when we have learned everything that has been said in Scripture, taught in all seminaries, written in all books, and sung in all songs, we still only scratch the surface. The knowledge concerning Jesus is inexhaustible. So go back again and read and continue to read the story over and over again. And the more you read it, the more you will marvel at the things which are spoken concerning him. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. The second marvel is when they marveled at his power to forgive sins on earth. A sick man of the palsy had been let down through the roof because the crowd blocked the entrance. Jesus told him, "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." Some of those who saw it thought to themselves, "This is blasphemy. No one can forgive sins but God." So Jesus said, "Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know, the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins." He told the sick of the palsy to take up his bed and go unto his house. In other words, this man was not to walk a few steps and stop. He was to walk and keep on walking. Walk all the way home. Don't stop. When they first brought the man with the palsy to Jesus, they thought they would not let him in. Now that he's healed, they were anxious to let him out. No doubt they wanted to see if this man was really cured. They wanted to see if he could really walk. Would he walk a little and fall flat on his face after a few steps? That is why Jesus told him to walk, and walk all the way home. The critics could see this was a real thing. Ladies and gentlemen, is that not a lesson here for us? Paul says when we were buried with him in baptism, we arose to walk in newness of life. So walk, and don't stop walking. Keep on walking all the way home. Jesus had authority on earth to forgive sins during his ministry on earth. However, forgiveness of sins on earth is the only place where our sins are forgiven, and not after we die. I went to a funeral home to visit the bereaved, and while there, someone invited the mourners to gather around the casket, and prayer would be made for the soul of the deceased. That was a useless gesture. If the deceased were not forgiven before he died, he would not be forgiven after he died. Because Jesus said while on earth in John 8:24, "You shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." When we die, we either die in Christ or we die in our sins. The story of the rich man and Lazarus indicates that after death, there is no change in a person's destiny. Paul tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, then after this the judgment. When the multitude saw it, they marveled. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The third time they marveled at Jesus was during the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Sometimes the weather has an effect on plans we make, and those plans have to be altered. We don't read too much of the weather in the life of the Lord during his sojourn on earth, but it is not to be ignored. John mentions the weather when he said, on one occasion, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch. It may have been cold, and the Lord walked back and forth to keep warm. John also gives a weather report when he informs us that a fire had been kindled by the soldiers, for it was cold, and Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. That was at the crucifixion of Jesus and trial. Jesus had said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So who can tell how many times the Lord and the apostles slept outside in winter? But the storm on the Sea of Galilee is a different matter. Although the weather affected the boat and the apostles who were experienced seamen, the storm had no effect at all on the Lord Jesus. He slept through the whole thing. He was asleep in the hindermost part of the ship on a pillow. In this case, the weather did not affect the Lord at all, but the Lord did affect the weather. His effect on the storm is very significant. Modern-day man has invented many things, but nothing has ever been invented that controls the weather. We are at the mercy of the weather, but in this case, the weather was at the mercy of Jesus. When the frightened apostles awakened the sleeping Christ, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The bottom line of this story is the fact that the apostles did not need to awaken Jesus. They were perfectly safe. No storm, because of the gospel song says it, no storm can swallow the ship where lies the master of wind and sea and sky. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. And now the fourth time the marveled word is mentioned in the story, This time in the story of Legion that followed immediately after they landed safe on the other side after the storm. All men did marvel. Here he comes, a man who says he has a legion of demons. Jesus cast out the demons from the man no one else can control. When the townspeople told the Lord to leave, he did what he always does when told he's not wanted. He turned around and left. He got in the boat. And as he was getting into the boat, with the apostles, Legion wanted to leave with him. Jesus told him to stay where he was and go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you and how he had compassion on you. That is what Legion did. He went through all the region of Decapolis and told all men what Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. That is where evangelism starts for us. Go home. Tell your friends, tell your family what the Lord has done for you and how in his compassion he could save even you. Now, I don't know the particulars, but maybe one day Legion was walking down the street and someone called at him and said, "Hey, Legion! Oh, Leege, what happened? Last time I saw you, you were running around naked, hollering like a crazy man, living in the graveyard, scaring everybody to death. Now you're all fully dressed. What in the world happened to you?" Legion said, "I met Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and I don't do those things anymore." The Lord made a big difference in the life of Legion, and he wanted everybody to know it. That is what happened to Legion, and that is what can happen to you. When this happened, all men will still marvel. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. Now the fifth time they marveled was when they marveled at his great knowledge. They said, "He, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" At the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, Jesus went up to the feast, into the temple, and taught. They marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Think of it. Jesus is in the temple in the presence of the greatest minds among the Jews. The doctors of the law were all there, and Jesus was teaching them. He had no obvious credentials. He had never been to school. He did not even have a high school diploma. It would be like someone today who had never been to the first grade showing up at the most prestigious seminaries teaching theology. One might wonder if any of the older doctors of the law that day remembered a day about 20 years before when a 12-year-old boy showed up in the temple and confounded the doctors with his questions and his answers. However, his knowledge transcends all book learning. One case in point will suffice. One day in Capernaum, they that received the half shekel came to Peter and asked him if his master paid the half shekel. Peter said he did. The half shekel was a small extra tax every Jewish male gave every year for the improvement when needed on the synagogue. When Peter came into the house, Jesus, who had overheard the conversation, said, "Simon, from whom do men, the kings of the earth, receive tribute? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said, "From strangers." Jesus told him, "Therefore, the sons are free. But lest we cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a shekel. That take and give unto them for me and thee." What course do you take in school that teaches you to know the whereabouts of a fish with money in his mouth, and not only knows the fish that has the money, but also that it will be the first fish Peter would catch? If the doctors of the law had known that Jesus had that kind of knowledge, they would have gone beyond marveling. They would have been freaked out, and what's more, they would have been flabbergasted. And by the way, if Jesus had that kind of knowledge, do you think there is some possibility that he knows what is going on in our minds right now? How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. Now, the sixth thing they marveled about was his answer to tricky questions. And when they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. The Pharisees had sent a delegation to ask Jesus a tricky, foolproof question. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? If Jesus says yes, he stands condemned by the Jews who object to paying taxes, even though they were forced to do so. If he says no, he's in trouble with the Romans for being a rabble-rouser. Either way he answers, he stands condemned. So Jesus asked them to show him the tribute money. They brought to him a denarius. Jesus said, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They said, "Caesar's." Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God." That is when they marveled and left him and went their way. People who quibble about obedience to the word of God are still with us today. One of their favorite foolproof questions regards the plan of salvation. All of my ministry, when we read the scripture about immersion in water for the remission of sins, people gleefully ask the question, "Oh, but suppose you are in the desert and someone wants to accept Christ. How then can they be immersed?" Actually, the answer is very simple today. If people are living in the desert, obviously they have access to water. The answer to the tricky question has recently been solved. In recent years, thousands of our armed forces have lived in the desert, and it is a sad, depressing reality that some of these soldiers and service people will give their lives for their country. The military authorities have provided metal coffins for such purpose. One chaplain informs me and has shown me photographs of service people actually being immersed in those metal coffins in the desert. Actually, a baptism under those conditions provides a powerful lesson to the real meaning of baptism. Did not the Apostle Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And when they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. And now for the last of the seven marvels about Jesus, where it says, "And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Matthew tells us, "And when Jesus was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate saith unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he gave him no answer, not even to one word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Jesus made no reply to any of the charges made against him, because their minds were made up. Nothing he could say would make any difference. The Lord knew also that the decision of Pilate would be political. Talking to them would be the same as talking to a stone wall. So Jesus held his peace. There comes a time in the lives of many people when the Lord cannot get through to them, and he gives up. He said in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." Perhaps many prefer the way Pilate got rid of the problem. He called for water and washed his hands before the multitude and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it." His declaration of innocence was his own personal plan of salvation. I would rather use a Bible plan. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, to those believers who believed the story of the crucifixion, resurrection, Peter said to them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. And until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer.